Father, again, we come to you in so much thanks and so much praise for all you've given us, not only, of course, for the completed, full, preserved Word of God, complete in every way, perfected in every way, that we can take it and we can, through the Pauline epistles, come and understand exactly all that you have for us in the present dispensation. But then, as Romans chapter 16, verse 25 tells us, we can go on to 26 tells us, we can go on to study all of the Scriptures to know all you've been doing, not only since the world has been created, but from before the creation on out into eternity yet to come. And we, of course, we come and we praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name, and of course, most certainly, for the shed blood of Christ, that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the life of God in us. We praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Brethren, as we come back to the study now, we'll be studying 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as we've been coming from 1 Samuel chapter 1, there we came through the chapter, as we've been studying through there, Elkanah, one of the priests there of Levi, he had two wives, and one's name was Peninnah, and the other was Hannah, chapter 1, verse 2. And as you come down through the passage there, from verses 4, 5, and 6, you come to find out that Peninnah was often provoking Hannah, because Hannah had many children, and Hannah had none. And so Hannah, as the passage goes on in chapter 1, Hannah goes out, and she prays to the Lord in bitterness of soul, she says in verse 10, and she prays to the Lord that he might remember her, that she might have a child. And of course, her husband, along with herself, made a vow. She first made a vow that if the Lord would give her a child, she would loan him to him as a servant for himself, and to help with the priest's office and all that he would have him do. And of course, by the time you get down to 21 and 22, even her husband, Elkanah, agreed with this vow, which he had to do according to the law. And so, as all they had been promised and all that they had promised to do came in line with God's word, the Lord, seeing their faithfulness and their want for a man-child, by chance might be that man-child to be the seed of the woman, you know, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the man-child that every wife of the nation Israel looked for, the one child that would come and save Israel and bring them into their kingdom, so also did Hannah. And the Lord, seeing her faithfulness and her will, and not only that, understanding that she knew exactly how to come to the Lord, both in faithfulness and in pleasing, he granted her wish and her petition, verse 27, and so she also loaned him unto the Lord as that perfect sacrifice, as her giving that which the Lord gave her, she gave back to him, knowing that he could give her all the more, as we'll see here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. By the time you get to verses 20 and 21, the Lord did give her more children. And that's exactly under the program that the Lord had worked out for the nation Israel, that as they come to him in faith, he would come back to them, blessing them with full bountifulness, not only in family, not only in children, in seed, but in crops and in homes and in everything that could be within the earthly realm of blessings. So as we come down through the passage, first off, as we come from verse 1 through 12, verse 1 through 11, we're going to see this great song and prayer by Hannah as she's thanking the Lord for all that he's given her. And then from verses 12 through 17, we're going to see how it is that Eli's son, the priest, just as we saw last week, and we looked back even a couple weeks before that in the introduction and all, according to the five chastisements that the Lord had promised would fall on Israel because of their unbelief, even the very year after he gave them the chastisements in Leviticus chapter 3, Israel fell aside, the people as a whole fell aside, and the Lord brought on them the first chastisement. Then as we come to the book of Judges, and then to the book of Ruth, we see this second chastisement coming on Israel because the priest's office has fallen from their duties, and essentially the nation has fallen into a system and a religious system that is just there in mouth and in deeds only, and not in heart, not coming to the Lord in faithfulness of the heart. And of course, then as we come here in the Second Samuel, we're going into first. As we come into First Samuel, we're going into Second Samuel. We're going to see how it is that the nation Israel, again, the priests after they fall, we're going to see how it is that the people and the nation is going to ask for a king over them. And again, as we've described so many times so far, as they asked for this king, that again was in effect rejecting the Lord himself, according to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, when the Lord their God was their king. And of course, through the book of Kings, we'll see how that third course of chastisement will fall on the nation Israel because, again, of their rejection of the Lord as their own king. But as we come here down here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, we're going to see how Eli, the priest, his own sons became sons of Belial. In verse 12, it calls them the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. They went on as sons of Belial. In the Bible, Belial means wickedness, means rejection of the things of the Lord, just pure wickedness. And we'll see that. We'll compare some other passages with that. And they went on into trying to take the very sacrifices and the things that were meant for the Lord, they were taking them for themselves that they might get the best of the sacrifices from the nation Israel. And then from verses 18 through 26, we'll see not only how it is that the blessing came on Hannah, and she was blessed with this child Samuel, but also she was blessed with so many more children, even three sons and two daughters, verse 21. But now we're going to compare that with her blessings according to the blessings that the Lord promised her, and then also comparing those to the cursings and the fall that came on Eli, the priest, and his sons altogether. And of course, from verses 27 through the end of the chapter, we'll see how Eli has been warned, and the reason he's been warned of the curse that's going to fall on him and his family, and then how it is that the Lord one day will look for his own priest, which of course, as we'll see, his own anointed, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as we begin off in the chapter now, we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bones of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. And of course, finally, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." As you see, Hannah singing this prayer and this psalm and this song unto the Lord. Of course, this is truly by the inspired Word of God, as the Word has inspired Hannah to do so. We're going to see here as we go on. There's a couple verses here that even come in compliance with the psalms and songs of David and Nathan and those in the books of Psalms. But as she continues on in this song, in this psalm, in this prayer to the Lord, it's her heart rejoicing for all that the Lord has done to bring her up out of her low spot, out of her point of depression, because she had no children and was looking like she was not at all going to be blessed of the Lord. And so, and verse 1 again, "As Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She is praying unto the Lord. Of course, isn't that what the Lord would have all of us do? She's praying unto the Lord, of course. That's exactly how Israel ought to do it. And then, in fact, if you came down to the passage out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 there, you see that she's praying to the Lord exactly as they were finishing up their visit to the tabernacle and the Lord's house at Shiloh. And as she's doing so, of course, we remember that the nation Israel was to pray 3 times a day. That's, they were limited to 3 times a day when they prayed, according to Daniel chapter 6. They were to pray facing Jerusalem, wherever they were at, wherever the Lord's tabernacle was at. They were to pray toward that tabernacle and toward where the Lord was residing here. In 1 Samuel, of course, that was in Shiloh, exactly where they were at physically at that time. But notice, she's talking about this horn. She rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. You'll notice that the verse itself tells you exactly who the horn is in the passage. It's the Lord. And as a matter of fact, as we're looking forward even to that verse that I previously mentioned over there, when Israel starts looking for the king, the kings that will reign over them, the kings in the Bible are listed or as are described as horns. If you go over to Daniel chapter 7, when Daniel's talking about the last days before the tribulation and into the tribulation and all, he'll talk about the 10 horns that rise up over there around the nation Israel, within the nations, the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. And he'll talk about 10 horns rising up over there in Daniel chapter 7, and he'll describe these 10 horns as 10 kings. And then he'll also talk about another horn, which is another little king, he says, that rises up and causes more trouble for the nation Israel, which is a representative of the first half of the 7 years of tribulation, even for the man of sin, and then which turns into the son of perdition for the second half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But notice over here in Psalm chapter 55, verse 17, Psalm chapter 55, verse 17, it tells you again that this horn speaks of not only the Lord and not only of a king, but it speaks as the Lord being the king, being spoken of here. Psalm chapter 55, verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. I'm going to start at verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And again, this again is another prayer and psalm of David in his ministry. And of course, he also speaks of this issue of praying unto the Lord. And it's at those 3 times of the day, morning and noon and evening. Okay? And then of course, Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, again, will speak of this issue of the Lord Jesus Christ being the horn and being the king altogether. The verse itself describes what a horn is. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. Psalm chapter 18, verse 2. I'll read it with verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to praise, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Again, here, a psalm of David, and David talking of the Lord Jesus Christ as his horn also, even that one that would be the king. The king for the nation Israel, and will one day be the king over that whole nation. So then from there, of course, right in line with the prayer that David was praying there in Psalm chapter 18. Watch now as Hannah continues in verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. David, in Psalm chapter 18, they just talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ was his rock. And there's none, she says, any rock like our Lord. And you know, of course, the rock. The rock is that which the nation looked for, is that one solid standing, that one solid joint that would hold in strength to hold the nation not only together, but also defeat all their enemies. And I would just commend unto you over here, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. As Moses is leading the nation Israel out from Egypt and into their own land, and he's giving them the law and the practices and their priests and all the rest, he's going to talk about their Lord and his rock also. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And that's exactly what we see here. That's exactly what we see here as we go on in the passage, what the Lord was being for Hannah. He was being that one that would stand up for her righteousness and judge her correctly and bless her, therefore, in the same manner. By the way, over there in Daniel, if we were to go back there, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, we'll see there that the Lord Jesus Christ is that stone, even that rock, that stone that is going to come down and crush all of the nation Israel's enemies, that which would be done in the last days. And of course, as we read down now again in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we continue from verse 7 and 8, verse 8, he raises up the poor out from the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, by the way, over there in verse 19 of chapter 1, we find out that Ramah is where Elkanah's house was at. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. But here now, as she continues in this prayer, and she's talking about how it is from verse 6 and 7, how it is that the Lord killeth and maketh alive. By the way, when she mentions that prayer in verse 6, that the Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up. Do you see there that Hannah understood the issue of resurrection from the dead? According to Genesis chapter 22, verse 9, where it's shown us that Abraham even brought Isaac over there and was going to put him on the altar and sacrifice him, knowing full well that the Lord was able to raise him up from the dead. And then again also, the Lord himself over there in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10, if you'll join with me there. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. This is again talking about that very rock that Hannah is praying to and about. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. I'll start in verse 9. I'll start in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Talking of the right hand in the Bible, it speaks of the arm and the hand that gets the work done, you know. He says, verse 9, Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Again, talking about the resurrected life that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would even have. And he goes on. And she goes on here. As in verse 8, she talks about how it is that it's him that raises the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. We compared that last week as we took a real quick look at this passage, and you all can read about that even more and hear about that even more in the last study if you go to get them on the rightdivider.net website. But just to let you know what we're talking about there, if you want to make note of this, what I had spoken of was how it was that this verse talks about the same things that we speak about in the present dispensation, that Paul talked about over there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 through 29, where Paul talked about how it is that Abraham was married to two wives, one of the flesh and one of the spirit, one of the faith, you know. And as he did that, it was those of the works of man's flesh that was going to come to naught, just like the things that were coming to Peninnah and all her showing forth, like she was being blessed with so much, actually in her unfaithfulness and in her reproach upon Hannah and all the rest, she was not being blessed for anything. She was just simply walking on in the things of the flesh. And yet, in the things of the Spirit, even the things that for Israel were going to come out of that holy city, Jerusalem, the Lord was going to bless Hannah with a child. And as Galatians 4 talks about over there, he talks about how it is that the barren had so many more children than the fruitful, you know, than those that had many. What he's talking about there is, though she has less children, you see, the children that she have are faithful, you see. They're faithful. And that's where the true life is, both in the nation and within the church, the body of Christ. And also over there in Romans chapter 9, he talks about how it is that again, within the nation of Israel, again, this is that type of Israel. This is that type that Israel looked at, and this is that type that stands between Hannah, the believers within the nation, even the little remnant, and then Peninnah, standing for that part of the nation that looked like they were doing so good, and acted like they had it all together, and of course did not at all. And so in Romans chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8, he says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all called children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And then, of course, as you study down through the passage over here in Romans chapter 9, the issue is those that believe, you see. The issue is, even within the remnant, is that those were going to be that little flock, those were going to be that little part of Israel that walked in faith, and walked in faith according to all the Lord could do and have for them, and not walk in the work of their own flesh, as we see over here in verse 32 of Romans 9. Verse 31 and 32, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Of course, that stumbling stone again is going to be Christ, and they will once again fall over him. But here, it is clearly shown that it's the faithful, even the small remnant, were declared blessed so much more because of their faithfulness. And of course, by the time you get down here to verse 10, as the song and the saints and all continues, it talks about how the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, this speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you can go over there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Revelation 5, verse 5. Speaking of those last days when most certainly the Lord is going to bring down the house on the unbelieving Israel, and is going to help those that do believe. He says here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." You see, the Root of David, that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of the seed of David. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But there's another lion walking about. There's a false lion walking about within the nation, even in those last days. And you can find him over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Just again, comparing the believers with the unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about, seeing whom he may devour." And of course, the Lord's going to have the end say over that matter. But as now we continue down the passage, we're going to deal now with the priest Eli and his sons. Now watch, in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in the sheathing, with a flesh hook of 3 teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan, or cauldron, or cauldron, or pot. Notice here how the Bible is describing different words that mean the exact same thing, depending on from what culture you're coming from. It says into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. And those words there are differently used throughout the different regions of the world for the same thing. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servants came and said to that man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, he's saying, in effect, let those that are making the sacrifice, let them make the fat, let them burn the fat totally up. You see, the fat was to be of the Lord's part of the sacrifice. That was the richest part. You know that yourself. When you go out and you order a great big old T-bone steak, What steak do you want? You want the one, if you're looking for flavor, that is, if you're not on a diet, I myself, though I probably could very well easily use a diet, when I get into eating meat, I want the fat, I want the flavor, and that's what I go for, and that's what's going on here with these priests, having fallen away from faithfulness to the Lord. If any man said unto him, verse 16, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thou so desirest, then he would answer him, the one that was coming to take the meat. He says, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Notice the aggravate and the aggregate and the enthusiasm and the force of wanting to take it right now. Just get it, I need it now. The lust that's being exhibited there. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorring the offering of the Lord. Now we have a couple of passages that speak about this law that concerned the priests and their offering those sacrifices. If you go with me over here to Leviticus chapter 7, verses 23-25. I'm sorry, Leviticus chapter 7, verses 23-25. Leviticus chapter 7, 23-25. Speaking of Moses is speaking to Israel and speaking to the priests, how they ought to do the sacrifices and all. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, ye shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast that dieth of itself, and the fat that is torn with beasts, may not be used in any other use, but ye shall in no wise eat of it, for whatsoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer for an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even that soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. Now, as we're going to look here, Eli, the priest, is going to be charged and is going to be cursed, because what he should have done is committed his sons unto the rest of the priests and unto the rest of the nation, and they should have taken them out and stoned them or cut them off and chased them out of the land. But watch here again, another verse and passage that explains this over here. I should have stayed in the same chapter, Leviticus chapter 7. Again, Leviticus chapter 7. Excuse me, brother. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 31-35. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall ye give unto the priest for an heave offering of sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, have they given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. And of course, Aaron and his sons, that was their job, to work the worship service and to offer all that the nation had to the Lord in thanksgiving and peace offerings and sin offerings and all the rest, and then to take the word of God and take and teach that to the nations. So as we go on now, we'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now notice, we're watching the fall of Israel. Now we're going to watch the blessing and all that's going to come unto Hannah and her child Samuel and the other children. Watch here now. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 18. Being a child girded with a linen ephod. By the way, a linen ephod. That the ephod there was actually, if you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see that it's put together something like a vest. And being a child girded with a linen ephod, moreover his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, and which came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli, the priest there, he blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Here, Samuel, in effect, is going over, and this child has been offered to the Lord, as we will see, will one day become such a faithful minister unto the Lord that he's going to become the first prophet in the office of a prophet, as we read earlier in the book of Acts, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, by the way, over here in Hebrews chapter 11, Samuel, talking of Samuel and his faithfulness, Samuel is a great man in the Bible. Samuel is a great faithful man in the Bible, and he's compared with a couple other of faithful men, Moses and others. Over here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, it's come down through that whole passage in chapter 11. You see all those that were faithful to the Lord, both from verse 4, Abel, and verse 5, Enoch, and coming down Noah, verse 7, Abraham, verse 8. And as you go down through the passage there, you'll come to verse 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. And of course, we're going to notice here, as we continue in our studies, the prophets, although a lot of the prophets were faithful, there were also many of them that were not. As a matter of fact, Samuel's sons fell away in unbelief, and that was the reason for which the nation Israel wanted a king over them, and we can learn about that, and we will learn about that as we go back there over into 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And then it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abia. They were judges in Beersheba. And his son walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgments. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Amram, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And there again, you see the nation falling from faithfulness to the Lord, and asking for a king, when 1 Samuel 12:12 again tells us the Lord their God was their king. And they're doing it because those that followed Samuel to start, even his own children, became so unfaithful. But now as we continue now in the passage, we'll look over here, and of course we were talking about how it is that Hannah had lent him to the Lord because of her thankfulness for all that that he had given her by giving her a child. And of course, from that point, the Lord gave her three more sons, and not only three sons, but two daughters. And the child, Samuel says, verse 21, drew before the Lord. Now, looking back at the priest, as we compare blessings to cursings, as we compare faithfulness to unfaithfulness, over here, verse 22, now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all the people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord people to transgress. And if one sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. But watch here now. Eli's very old, and yet as he's watching this, it appears as if he's trying to correct his sons. But as we'll see further down in the passage, as a man of God comes to reprove Eli, we'll see that Eli wasn't putting his whole heart into his chastisement of his sons. Otherwise, he would have done the things that the law had provided for him to do, taking them to the nation and letting them be stoned and put out. But as he did so, notice, as verse 22 and 23, I'm sorry, verse 24, as his sons went out, they went out and they were messing with these women that were lay at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, verse 22. Excuse me, my eyes are hurting a little bit, so I'm not seeing everything quite clearly, but verse 22, how it is that their sons were mingling with these women. They were laying with them. You know what they were doing? They were having relations with them. Now, those women were meant, even from the beginning of the nation Israel and the tabernacle and all that they were to do there, they were to bring gold and silver and all the precious metals over there to the door of the tabernacle, and they were going to make the precious instruments and the precious articles that surrounded the tabernacle and all, and then they were to bring, you know, do such things as the embroidering and all the rest of it. But of course, these women were coming to the door again, just as we saw the nation Israel doing there at the end of the book of Judges, being so religious in their high-mindedness and their upward works and all the rest. You know, they would go up there and they would have their meetings in Shiloh in a religious set, but their heart was not in it. They were not doing anything with that real, strong, faithful heart to the Lord. And so it was with these women here that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, talked about these women and some of the articles that they were creating there for the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. But we'll notice here, as we compare all these passages together, you'll get somewhat of a good idea of what's going on there. Genesis 38, verse 8. Exodus 38, verse 8. Talking about the altar of the burnt offerings and all the things, the vessels and pots and everything that were being made there. He says, and he made rather of brass, and the foot of it of brass, and the looking glass of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, think of the religiosity that's going on there and all. Thank you for posting that verse, Scott. Thank you so much, brother. What a great work that is, and what a great help it is for the brethren here. Especially when I quote one verse and looking for another. Thank you so much, brother. But compare that with what's going on over here in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, again, the women walking in unfaithfulness at times here, of course they're going to be urged by the Lord to walk in faithfulness to the Lord even while their husbands are walking in unfaithfulness. But notice what's going on here. What all this looking glass and all this other, these ornaments and everything else have become for these women assembling at the gate of the tabernacle and all. He says likewise, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, he's talking to these wives within Israel that are believing wives, you see. They're believing in the Lord, and they're wanting to walk faithful according to the law and all that the Lord has for them, but their husbands are not. And watch here, rather than the women beating up the husbands with their tongue, you know, and sideswiping them and slapping them with their tongue, you know, and speaking harshly to them, watch here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, notice, if any husband obey not the word, they also, the husbands also, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. He's talking about their lifestyle. He's talking about their walk and their attitude and their behavior and all the rest of all. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, of course, fear of the Lord, fear of all that they know by their own conscience they ought to be doing themselves. Notice, talking about these women again, whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Again, the issues of the looking glass and the women and the silver and the gold, you can see how, as compared with this passage, the unbelieving women within the nation of Israel, how they would just dress themselves up. As a matter of fact, they'd get to looking like the whores out there from the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. But watch here now, as we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, as Eli himself is chastising his children for their unfaithfulness, so Moses also did unto Aaron. Back here when Aaron went out with the nation Israel and decided to make a false god. You know, just as Eli's children, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 32, verse 21, Scott. Exodus 32:21. But just as Moses and Aaron was making this false god and false practices for the nation of Israel to fall down and worship, just as Eli's kids were working in false worship and all the rest to even the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Samuel. Exodus chapter 32, verse 21. I should probably just read your posting. I could get there quicker than I could by turning the pages. Exodus 32, verse 21. Well, let's read from verse 15. As Moses is coming down from the mountain and having written the tables of the commandments again from the Lord, and he's coming down from the mountaintop there, and he's going to meet Joshua, and as they come down, verse 16, and the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. He's thinking all the noise that's going down there, there's some battles going on. But Moses says, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was hot, and cast the tables out of his hand, and he broke them beneath the mount. And of course, as you read back there in chapter 32, I'm sorry, chapter 28, I'm sorry, chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, you'll see how it is that this calf, this golden calf, is that which Aaron made out of these golden earrings and all the gold and all the rest that the nation had brought for the tabernacle. Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel. And so it was. And by the way, Aaron himself was to bring the judgment of Israel, just as the priests were in Samuel's day, in Eli's day. They were to hold that judgment that was to be brought to the Lord in worship and in judgment, just as Aaron was back there in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1, 2, and 30. Exodus chapter 28, verses 1, 2, and 30. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and thou shalt make holy garments, and Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with... Oh, he's going to talk about making all the garments and all, but over here, in verse 30, and thou shalt put it, talking about this breastplate now, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. This breastplate here, this breastplate, was like a vest, and it was not only to hold the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and Thummim, some of the commentaries, proclaimed to be lights and perfections. But as we study down through the passages and with the different references there, we come to see that it has to do with both the revelation of the Lord unto Israel through their priests, and in Israel speaking back to the Lord in thanks and in petitions and all the rest. And so it was also back here that we found Hannah and Elihu, I'm sorry, Elkanah and the rest of them doing in a faithful manner, and Eli and his children doing in an unfaithful manner. So now as we come down here into verses 27 and 28, watch here. There came a man. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27, 28, down through 31. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore ye kick at ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thou sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and thy house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord said it, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And here, we're going to see the curse and the reproof that's going to fall on Eli and his children. And of course, what the Lord's saying is, well, is speaking of so many of the different passages that we just looked at. In verse 29, talking about kicking at his sacrifice and his offering, and honest thy sons above me. It was the same way with Israel all down through their history. And notice here back here in Deuteronomy 32:15, speaking of Israel and their practices from their very formation. Deuteronomy 32:15. Deuteronomy 32:15, but Jeshurun, talking or speaking of Israel, Jeshurun, waxed fat and kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown fat, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Do you see the references again talking about the rock that Hannah and Elkanah and even David, you know, in Psalms that we looked at, all the that were praying to the rock for all that they were doing, and yet again the unfaithfulness of those that rejected all that the Lord had for them, even Israel and all the rest, both Israel the people, the priests, and as we'll see again, the kings and all the rest. And here we see in this passage, we see Eli honoring his children and all exactly again against the law that the Lord had put over Israel. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 15. Eli honoring his sons rather than the Lord. Leviticus 19 verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the persons of the mighty, but in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. And then, of course, Matthew, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Israel, in Matthew 10:37, right in accord with the same law, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and that he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I mean, Israel knew better than that. Well, certainly Eli knew better than that. Now back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel says, I indeed, that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Back there in Exodus chapter 28, verse 43, you know, talking about the garments and all the things that were covering to cover the priest. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons. And when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. These were some of the practices that the priests were to have forever and ever, of the seed of Aaron and all the rest, the seed of Levi and such. And yet, of course, you know, this garment that they were to wear, it was set forth in such an orderly way to cover their nakedness, brethren. Do you remember when Adam and Eve started out in the garden? They were covered with the glory of the Lord. There was this shining glory that covered them until they'd sinned. And then that glory left them. And then what did they do? They saw their nakedness. And so it was with the priests often. And the priests, as they went into the tabernacle where they met the Lord, you see, they were covered up in such a way there was no chance that any nakedness was to be seen. And of course, the nakedness throughout the Bible stands for their iniquity and their wickedness. And by the way, you know, when you compare that, if you cross right back over to verses 18 and 19, talking about the Samuel himself being ministered with, being girded with a linen ephod, a little vest thing that the priest gave him, but also that his mother would make him a little coat, even all the more, to cover up that iniquity that might be seen through any type of nakedness. They were all making sure to take care of that. Samuel was going to be presented before the Lord in an honorable fashion. And of course, we'll read down here now from verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. Cut off thine arm, you see. The arm was that which was to get the work done and get the things done for the Lord there in the Bible. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Well, by the time we get over here to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see that the Philistines are going to take the ark of God, and they're going to bring it unto themselves in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1, but it's going to be Samuel and his directives that are going to go back, they're going to get the ark of God back, and then Aaron's going to turn not only the children of Israel back unto the Lord from their deceitful practices and all, and their strange gods and all, but he's also going to get the priest's office back up and running near what it ought to do, like it ought to be. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And you see there again, Samuel, this great man of God, leading the nation of Israel back into true worship and fellowship and practice with the Lord. But of course, this curse is going to come on to Eli, and it says here in verse 33, and a man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and in one day they shall die, both of them. And notice over here, as he again is promising this curse unto Eli, if you go over here to chapter 4, as the ark of God is taken from the nation Israel, and there's this great battle going on, there's going to be a man from Benjamin that's going to run back to Shiloh and unto the priest with his clothes rent and all the rest, earth upon his head, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 12, and when he came, verse 13, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered, he said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell, this is Eli, fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Notice, brethren, Eli was heavy. How about that? Does that remind you of the fat that they were eating out of the sacrifices of the Lord over there? Anyhow, just a little pun there. But watch over here as we can turn back now back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. As the Lord was telling Eli of the sign, now watch here, as the Lord is going to promise for himself and for his nation a faithful priest, and I will raise, this is verse 35 and 36, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. And of course here, as we compare these passages, you know, we can go over here to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, speaking of that Lord, even that high priest that is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling here, the writer of Hebrews, who we believe is God for certain, speaking to the nation, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he had builded the house, had more honor than the house. And of course, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, being God. And then we can go over here to chapter 5, verse 6 of Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 6. He saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now many of us believe, brethren, when you read about Melchizedek back there in Genesis, we believe because of the way that he's presented, without father or mother, that he was a magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And again, back there, Melchizedek is presented in a way that between him and Abraham, you see the sacrifices being an honor unto the Lord in the proper meaning and in the proper way. So again, in verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thy house shall come and cross to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in his ministry on the earth? John chapter 6, verse 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my fathers give you the true bread from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Doesn't that remind you of the prayer and psalm and song that Hannah was singing at the beginning of this chapter? How it is that those that were in need were filled all the more? He says in John 6:48, I am that bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 48 and 51 there, Scott. I am that bread of life, and he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And of course, he did. And according to the prophetic program, he gave it according to the dispensation of time past for the nation Israel. He gave it for the Israel first, that all the Gentiles might be saved to Israel. He gave his life. But of course, in the present dispensation, we see that here now, because of the unbelief of Israel, so many of the things that we're looking at in these passages, because of their unbelief and because of their continual rejection of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ set that program aside, and rather than bringing the Gentiles into Christ and into the Lord's presence through the nation Israel now, because of the fall of Israel, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Gentiles are coming to the Lord without Israel, or Israel can join even the Gentiles, coming in like manner as do the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verse 8, even Peter talks about. So as we continue in these passages now, there's so many great things we're going to be seeing going on here as Samuel continues in this ministry, and as we go on through 1st and 2nd Samuel, we'll not only see the way that Samuel is going to go out and defeat the enemies of Israel with the hand and the arm of the Lord fighting with him because of his faithfulness, but we're also going to see even after Israel chooses to reject the Lord even once again and ask for a king, Samuel is going to set the first two mighty kings on that throne, both Saul and David. And whoo, is there a lesson to see there in Saul? You've never seen such a disrespectful, such an unfaithful king as King Saul. You know, at least after he was made king, you know, after he got his high and mighty up and up, you know. And then, of course, David, that king that was after the Lord's own heart. But we'll look into all that, and we'll see all that. Brother, let's pray to the Lord again, and thanks for this wonderful book that we can come to it, and we can read it, and as we study it, we can refer it, as the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, we can study scripture with scripture, passage with passage, even life with life, and we can get all the life that is in this word, and we can get all these lessons, and we can apply them to our own life, and for those around us, and we can be wary of the things that are going on in the world and the things that we might be tempted or tried even to do. So we praise the Lord and thanks for all this, Father. We come to you again and thanks for all your word that we can take with us everywhere we go and we can measure all things by it. Father, we thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen.